Well, congregation, let's open up the scriptures to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, as we look at the selection of an elder, what to look for, and how are we to understand that. This is an important day in the life and work and ministry of Covenant Reformed Church. We want to be found faithful to our Lord in installing elders that we recognize that have the gifts and graces of an elder. We'll be centering particularly on verse 5. But let's begin reading at the beginning of chapter 1. And we'll read chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 9. Again, centering upon the words given to us in verse 5. Here's the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine or violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, and that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Again, our verse that we want to center upon is, for this reason I left you in Crete, verse 5, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Well, may God bless the reading of His word to our hearts. One of the greatest theologians of the 19th century was Charles Hodge. Hodge taught theology, systematic theology, as well as exegetical theology at Princeton Theological Seminary. He taught for about 50 years. On the 50th anniversary, the whole town of Princeton shut down, and many came to congratulate Charles Hodge and his 50th anniversary as professor of systematic theology. During that event, which was a grand event of all the alumni and the current professors, and it was a time of being thankful to God, a man looked over to Charles and said, "Well, Chuck, what do you think?" Charles, being filled with humility, said, "I just think that they're talking about someone else." That's the way he answered that question. And I'm sure Sid, sitting in the pew, is probably going to say, "Well, I'm sure they're talking about someone else. They're not talking to me." And yet, though, Sid, I tell you that we have seen the marks of God's calling in your life. And we want to recognize that. But we want to recognize the fact that it is God's movement, not Sid's or the church's, but it is God's movement in the life of the church here. And so today, congregation, as you know, is a day in the history of the Covenant Reformed Church is very important. The appointment of an elder to the visible local assembly is really the gift of God to His people. The Apostle Paul, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Titus 1:5, gave us a command. He said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." It is rather interesting that the Apostle Paul says, appoint, not vote, but appoint. And that's what we're doing today. We're being careful to follow the bylaws of the congregation as well, but we're here primarily because God has chosen this day to lift up a man to serve Him. We are here today to worship God in the fulfilling of this commandment: appoint elders in every city. The command to appoint elders, and notice the plurality in that word, because that is important in the life of the church. The importance of this command cannot be overstated. If there's going to be a biblical and visible local church or an assembly of God's people, then the Lord God will provide qualified elders, of which the apostle explains further in verses 6 through 9. The importance of qualified elders is necessary for a biblical and local church because you can have a local assembly without a minister or pastor, but you cannot have a local church without elders. There is no such assembly recognized by God, gathered together in the Christ name, that does not have ordained elders. That's the teaching of Scripture. When someone tells me that, well, we don't have elders. You don't have elders. No, we have deacons. Well, our deacons are elders. Your deacons are elders. Yeah, we have two divisions of elders. So how does that work? Well, that's what we have. Well, that's not biblical. Some Baptist churches have that kind of concept of a church polity or church government. They don't have an elder. They don't have no elders. They all have is deacons. Well, but they function as elders. When I hear that, I said, well, then why don't you call them elders? That they function. We don't know. This is just the way it is. Oh, okay. Well, the Scriptures are clear that no such assembly recognized by God, gathered together in Christ's name, that does not have ordained elders. It's not biblical. In God's wisdom, ministry in the local church is to be led by faithful men, a plurality of godly elders, who through the ministry lead every member to partake in and do the work of ministry. That's the reason why you have elders. The elders teach the people how to do ministry. It's not just the elders doing the ministry, it's the people of God as well. It needs to be noted that the requirements for elders are, in a sense, requirements common to all believers. The only exception really being the minister of the word. Of course, this is because their ability to rightly teach the word is how they will enable other members to do the work of the ministry. For example, as we read in Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave the apostles, or gave to the church, the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the reason why we have elders. That's the reason why we come to church. So that the elders would teach the people how to do the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Lord willing, I want to lay out three ways the elders work is displayed before us. I want to do so precisely because judging a man on his ability to teach alone can be deceptive and even detrimental. If you look at verses 6 through 9, which we will not, the emphasis is on grace, not gift. You can be the greatest systematic theologian. You can be the greatest exegete that there is. But if you don't have the grace to become an elder, then you never ought to be an elder. It is detrimental to the church to lay so much emphasis on the ability to teach. Well, he's a good teacher. It's terrible. You ever talk to the guy? The guy is just... He's just not approachable. But he's a great teacher. That division there is unbiblical. The greatest ministry that a pastor can have is to preach the gospel. There's no question about that. But what's closely related to that is his ability to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. I had a minister one time tell me that he said, I don't have time to go visit. You don't have time to visit. No, my job is to teach. The elders do the visitation. Where in the world do you get that from? That's horrible thinking. A man who is a minister of the Word of God needs to go and visit. Elders need to go and visit and to be able to identify with the issues in the church. How else can an elder or a minister be able to minister who is at a distance to his congregation? Well, there are three marks I want to, or evidences of an elder. I want to look at them. And first, elders must be men of prayer and holiness. Now, I've gone ahead and put those two together because normally those two are together. You show me a man who's praying, show me a believer who's praying, and I'll show you a man who's committed to holiness and life. Prayer tells you a lot about the person's holiness, for you cannot have one without the other. Prayer and holiness are like brothers. For example, in the book of Acts, the apostles picked 7 deacons who could help them do the work of the ministry so they could devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. Godly elders will place a priority on the ministry of prayer, because there is a priority of prayer in the church, in the scriptures, and there's a priority to prayer and personal holiness. Spurgeon was once asked, how do you contribute, what do you contribute to the success that you've had as a minister? He says, because I have a congregation that prays. I have a congregation that's not afraid to say that prayer and personal holiness are associated with one another. Elders are known not only for their public prayers, but are men who give themselves to communicating with God in private as well as family. Prayer and holiness of life is not only necessary but essential in the life of an elder. Prayer is the evidence of a disciplined and faithful heart which takes seriously the need for God's enabling grace in the ministry. A life of prayer shows reliance upon God and His love for devotion to the Lord, resting not on his own cleverness or strength. An elder who places a premium on praying for the church will not be a man who easily falls into the pragmatic gimmicks and business models in order to grow the church. Sorry, Sid. No banana splits here. An elder who prays is a man committed to holiness in life and in the regulative principle of worship. When an elder is grounded in a Holy Spirit-generated prayer, when an elder is grounded in a Holy Spirit-generated prayer life, he will be able to equip the congregation with a similar life of prayer. Holy, gospel-dependent, and grace-driven lives. Prayer reminds us that there must be a great sense of humility to cry to God for His enabling grace. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? Who is really sufficient to be an elder? Who's sufficient to be a minister of the Word of God? We are only sufficient because of God's enabling grace in our lives. Second, an elder or elders must have their home as a reflection of the gospel. This comes from Paul's instructions that an elder ought to be a man who manages his own household well, with all dignity of his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? 1 Timothy 3:4. Now that fights right against our culture. You have heard so many times about politicians who live ungodly, hateful lives. But that's their private life. That doesn't have anything to do with the president who's fornicating in the Oval Office. Come on! It doesn't mean that the guy who's a crook and selling this country to China. No, he could do that, but that doesn't affect his work as a representative or as a senator. No. Elders are exhorted to shepherd God's flock, as 1 Peter 5:2 reminds us. And so too ought a man shepherd his own family, selflessly caring for them physically and spiritually, feeding his family on God's word. An elder is an example, first to his family, then to the church. I had a man come up to me one time, congregation, I tell you. He came over at my house, knocked on the door, and said, I need to talk to you. I said, yeah, what would you like to talk to me about? He said, I warn you that church building and that church that's over there is always going to be over there. But your son and your daughter and your wife need your attention too. Your son will only be 7 years old once. And he should have a daddy who's at home too. Your priority is always in the family first, not the local church. An elder is described as both an under-shepherd and overseer. Read that in Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, in the church. So too ought a man of God rightly lead and oversee his family, lovingly guiding them in godliness and not advocating his role as head of his household. His wife, if married, must be in agreement with the ministry, not antagonistic to it. And that's the ministry that Deb will have towards Sid. As Sid tries to keep the confidentiality within the room, and yet at the same time, Deb has to figure out, how do I minister to my husband in the midst of his ministry in the church? Peter instructs elders to give oversight with earnestness and not domineering over those who are in charge, but being examples of the flock. Elders must have families, a family life, that he loves his wife the way Christ loved the church. That's a difficult calling, isn't it? Sid, are you sure you want to be an elder? Finally, elders must be submissive to Christ as King of the church in being regenerate, guided by the Spirit and the Word. It is vital for everyone, especially elders, to believe that the church is not a club or some place to hang out. The church is the body of Christ, of which the Lord alone is head. As Ephesians 5 teaches us, our Lord Jesus purchased the church, the elect of God. Our Lord is continually washing the church by the Word and the Spirit to present her spotless as His bride to the Father. The church, God's elect from all generations, is Christ's people, which He shepherds by His grace and for His glory. Our Lord Jesus is the resurrected, reigning Lord of all, especially His church. While sensitive to the flock of God, the elders serve Christ, not the congregation. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But think of it for a moment. If He was just serving the congregation and their whims and likes and dislikes, He would never please anybody. He might be able to please some of the people some of the time. But you see, His focus is not to be on the congregation, but on Jesus. I want to be a faithful elder. I want to be faithful to the Word of God. I want to be a guardian of the pulpit and of the minister under the authority of Christ to make sure that the preaching and the teaching and the sacraments are administered according to God's Word. In order for the elder to fulfill his task, he must be regenerate though in his own heart. He must be converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Elders exercise in accordance with God's Word, Christ-centered discipline in the church to protect the saints and guide the misguided in life and doctrine. The elders, along with the pastor, guide the pulpit in the power of the gospel, Christ-centered and Christ-exalting teaching and preaching. The elders work alongside the minister, not over the top of them. The elders are the proprietors of the Word of God and the gospel message by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because the church, God's people, hold up and holds forth the gospel to the world. She is the pillar and ground of the truth, as Paul wrote to Timothy. Congregation, Paul said that anyone who aspires to be an overseer or an elder desires a good work. That word desire in the Greek is lust. Elders must be willing and lovingly want that office to serve Christ as King. It is a privilege, a noble ministry to serve and care for God's people. It is the very ministry of Christ, for the Scripture calls the man of God's choosing an under-shepherd or an overseer of souls. There's no greater footsteps to follow in. So let us be prayerful for the elders and the deacons of Christ's church, because they are strategic targets of the devil. We must constantly pray for their families, their ministry, for their protection. The enemy wants to destroy them because they represent Christ and the gospel. May God bless the elders here at Covenant Reformed Church. May the Lord bless the deacons. May the Lord bless the congregation as we meet in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that it is you who raises up men to hold the office that you have ordained in the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, then to be prayerful for those who lead. And may those who lead, Lord, set the example, a high example indeed, of prayer, of holy living, and to set forth Christ as King and being subservient to Him through the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, bless us together bless Sid as we ordain him in the name of the triune God this day. Bless us, Lord, as your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.